First John chapter 3, we've come as far as verse 4. Verse 4 hinges on verse 3, where it says, "And every man that hath this hope in him," the return of Christ, look what it says, "purifieth himself even as Jesus is pure." To be like him, to purify himself. Now, that's not talking about works, it's through faith. Verse 4 then says, in light of that, "Whosoever," and I'll read through, then we'll back up. I'll read through to verse 12. "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. Wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous." And he says, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you." So John, now talking to us about the blessed hope and the fact that, and it should be happening in the lives of believers as we're looking at the world we're in, realizing Christ could come at any time. Things have changed so much in the last 2 months. I mean, just things have changed across the board. I never dreamed, you know, that we would have a time where we would have to have security in the church that are trained and armed. I never dreamed, you know, that we would have a time where we'd have to have, you know, cameras everywhere, that we'd have to have security, electronic security surveillance and systems throughout the church and the school. Never dreamed that. Never dreamed the time would come when the whole country, the church, everything would be shut down because of a disease ravaging the whole nation. Never thought that I would see the animosity and the brokenness in our land now, and cities burning. Just think where we are. And the hope that we have in Christ should be worth more than it ever has. And he said, any man who has this hope purifies himself. We want to get right. If Jesus could come at any moment, and the world should be speaking to us more about that now than ever, we should be thinking, Lord, if you come this afternoon, if you come this evening, I want to be right. I want my heart to be where it should be. So then John goes on, in light of that, to talk to us about sin and its effects and its source. You know, and we look at it, and I think it's important in our culture, in our day, you know, to think, well, what is sin? People get up in arms when they hear about it. To think, you know, whatever happened to sin. It was something that could be discussed a generation ago, and now it's changed its costume, it's changed its face, and now we say, well, sin, you know, it's making a mistake, it's being in error. We're calling addiction now sickness. People are saying, well, I would have never done that, but I was provoked. It's not my fault. It's an affair. Now, it's not adultery anymore, which is a capital crime in the scripture. Whatever happened to sin? There's no long right and wrong is not there. It's not delineated. And yet the scripture hasn't changed, and the scripture won't change. Heaven and earth will pass, but God's word will stand. And John says in the fourth verse then, he says this, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Now, I'm going to read this to you, you know, the way it should come across to our hearts, because John uses the present tense all through here, just so you get an idea. King James kind of gives it away where you see, whosoever committeth, the E-T-H on the end tells us it's active, it's present tense. So it should be then, whosoever habitually committeth sin is habitually transgressing the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him, literally, no sin is, never has been, is not, and never will be. Whosoever continually, habitually abides in him is not habitually, continually sinning. Whosoever continually, habitually sins hath not seen him, neither known him. So you get the idea. This is not legalism. John is not talking about the fact that a Christian may make mistakes. In the first chapter, chapter 1, verses 8 to chapter 2, verse 1, he says there, if we say we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves. If we say we haven't sinned, we make God a liar. If we confess our sins, if we, including himself, confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us all unrighteous. He says in chapter 2, verse 1, little children, I write these things to you that you sin not. But if any man does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So he addresses one issue in the life of a believer, that we're not perfect, that we can occasionally, in different circumstances, find ourselves doing something that's wrong or sinful. He's not talking about that. He's talking about someone who lives in a constant, habitual state of sin with no conviction. He's talking about an unbeliever. He's talking about those who enter into that and just continue to live that way. And they don't want to deal with the issue of sin. We're living in a world like that, where people are just living in that and living in that. And he says the problem is, in verse 4, whosoever, it's not picking on any individual, whosoever is constantly committing sin, the also should be in the front, also is continually lawless. The phrase there in the Greek, transgression of the law, means to be lawless. So he says anyone who is continually living in sin is continually in a state of lawlessness. And he says, because, for sin is lawlessness. That's the way it says. Now look, there's a slight difference. Sin is missing the mark. And that's what the word has, the idea of, you haven't measured up, you haven't done what's right. Whereas lawlessness can have the idea of deliberately defying the law of God. So there can be a slight difference between sin, but he says, bottom line, sin is lawlessness. And if you continue living in sin, if it's habitual, you are continually lawless. Lawlessness is sin. God is the Creator. God is the Redeemer. He cares about sinners so much that He gave His only Son. He must look at the madness in our nation and see it as He did when He walked the earth as sheep without a shepherd, driven by everything. But He says here, understand, someone who sins is lawless. And it's someone habitually living in sin, then, is someone who is habitually in the state of lawlessness. And He says, now, believers are to be interpreting this. It should give us a heart for what's going on around us. But understand, He says, and ye know, you know absolutely, you know divinely, God has put it in your heart, that He, Jesus, He's talking about, was manifest to take away our sins. And in Him, literally, no sin is. He says, you know, the light is gone. You've come into the light. You realize this, that He was manifest to take away our sins. Look, sin is lawlessness. It doesn't leave us lost. It doesn't leave us without hope. He was manifest to take away. It means to pick up and carry away our sins. And He was able to do that because in Him, sin, no sin is. And the tense is not ever, not today, not ever in the future. Never was, never is, never will be sin in Him. So He could pay the price. It says He came. The reason He was manifest from another realm, He was manifest is to take our sin away. John, writing, remembers being 16, 17 years old, a disciple of John the Baptist, who pointed the finger and said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. How remarkable. How remarkable. Verse 6, He says this. He said, whosoever abideth, is continually abiding in Him, in Jesus, is not in a state of continually sinning. So you can't be in Christ and continually be sinning. Whosoever is in the state of just habitually or continually sinning, now it's hath not seen Him. The idea is to perceive. And hath not known Him is, from epignosis here, to know experientially. Someone who knows Jesus, you can't abide in Him, be at home in Him continually, the tenor of your life, and continually be sinning. Those two things can't go together. He says anybody who continually lives in sin has not seen, hasn't perceived Him, Jesus, hasn't realized Jesus, the Lamb of God that came to take away the sin of the world. He hasn't known Him. He hasn't seen Him. And he has no experiential knowledge of Him, he says here. Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. That's not the tenor of his life. Whosoever continually, habitually sins has not perceived Jesus. I know who Jesus is, and hasn't known Him experientially. He hasn't taken hold of those things. Look, if you're abiding in Jesus, you're not living in sin. It's just easy. It's great. Look, there's all kinds of excuses. You know, in church, you know, you talk to people and you find out they're compromised or they're living in sexual sin, and you have a conversation with them and they tell you things like, well, I have a peace about it. I don't know where that peace comes from. It doesn't come from the Holy Ghost or from the Scripture or from the Savior. I have a peace about it. People say things like that. Look, Luke tells us this, and he says, "For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his fruit." This is Jesus, by the way. "For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of bramble bushes do they gather grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks." So Jesus says, look, this is not rocket science. Bad fruit, bad man. Good fruit, good man. It's obvious. This is a no-brainer. It isn't hard to figure out. John is going to say little children here. He's trying to make this as easy and as recognizable as possible. Look, it's particularly important in our day because we're in an age of compromise. It isn't just the insanity in the world. It's not just COVID-19. It's not just the wars and rumors of wars. The church is paralyzed. Look how troubled the world is. A couple of months ago, all we cared about is the Sixers. All we cared about what restaurant we were going to go to. All we cared about was, you know, this or that, or heading down the shore, or hitting the casinos, or whatever. I mean, I don't know. But now look at it. Look how broken it is. Look what a mess it is. Think of how many children are caught in the middle of this. Disease and anger. And where's the church? I pray as we gather again that God gives us that grace, that there's revival in our hearts, that we come with a sweet savor of brokenness before our Savior. I want to do that. And just say, Lord, here we are. Help us by your grace to run the last lap with all of our might, Lord. Take out of our lives things, Lord, that are not expedient. Maybe they're not sinful, but Lord, they're not going to add to me in this pursuit and this hour that I'm living in. Whoso abideth him, they're not a person who then continually sins. Whoso is continually in sin, hath not seen him, neither knows him. In these last days, Matthew 24 and 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 3, and 2 Peter chapter 2, it's so outlined the kind of days that we'd be living in. We see it around us. Verse 7, he says this, little children, 90-year-old apostle, the last eyewitness. Little children, let no man deceive you, because there can be deception about all of this that should seem so apparent. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he, the Lord, is righteous. Little children, your birth produces nature. Little children, technon here, born ones, little born ones. He sees the church as born again. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 said, because of great and precious promises, we've been partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. And he says here, with that new nature, our destiny and our very appetites have been changed. So he says here, little children, born ones, it says, let no man deceive you. It's a present perfect imperative. What it says is, and it insinuates, you must stop. So it's an imperative is a must. It's not a suggestion. And he says, you must stop letting people lead you astray or deceive you. He doesn't say they're all the way gone. He just says this is a process going on in the church. This whole deal of compromise. Also, he says, little children, born ones, this old, wonderful man who we're going to see soon. You must stop, continually stop, letting those who would deceive you lead you astray. Because this is simple. There's two kingdoms. He tells us there's a kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. There is no kingdom of grayness. There is light and there is darkness. Someone who lives in sin continually has never seen Jesus, never perceived him, doesn't know him experientially. In fact, someone who continually sins is lawless. And we see lawlessness. He's lawless, it says. And his heart is broken. Stop allowing, you must continually stop letting people deceive you. Understand, this is clear. This is a no-brainer. Children, he that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. There's a nature to our birth. In DNA, in the natural, there are certain tendencies you inherit. He's saying here in the new birth, there are things that should be going on in our lives. And he challenges here to stop letting people lead us astray. Look, and we're all around it. I mean, he had said in verse 3, yeah, look, any man who has this hope purifies himself even as he is pure. Now he's saying, look, don't let anybody deceive you. About that. Somebody who is born again, who is not living in a habitual state of sin, is like his Savior who sinneth not. And yet you're going to hear it, come on, man, loosen up a little bit. Hey, you're dating this guy, this gal, man, go for it. Go for it. How are you going to know if you're sexually compatible? There's no harm in this. Besides that, it's cheaper to live together when you're getting ready to get married than it is to live separately. And all that matters is you're committed. Are you committed? That's all. Monogamous. Is that all? That's all that matters. Look, understand, don't listen to those Christians. I mean, the time and the culture has changed. And you need to understand how to interpret the Scripture in light of the days we live in, because it means something different now than it meant then. And God's a God of love. There's not a problem. Don't listen to these people that are talking about the Scripture, the Word of God that never changes, and Jesus Christ returning. God's a God. He loves Buddhists. He loves Christians. He loves Muslims. He loves Christians. He loves everything. We go through these things. He gave us sexual desire. He gave us, a longing for company and, people to be with and for someone to live with. And, you can't be legalistic and Victorian about this. The Bible was written a long time ago, and what's happening now, you've got to kind of look at the Scripture and understand how to interpret it in the days that we live in. And John says, you must stop letting people deceive you. Someone who sinneth continually is lawless. And it's the law of God, he says, that he's breaking. Anyone who is not living in a condition of continual sin is someone who is like his Savior, who is not living in sin and who never sins and never has sinned. And there's too much compromise being pushed around us. There's too much being spoken today that's not true. And I think we need to ask ourselves some questions when we get here. Look, in verse 8 he says this. He that is continually committing sin is of the devil. Now, we don't want to hear that in our culture. We don't want anything to be that plain. And don't you talk to me about the devil. And who do you think you are accusing me? And what's a devil anyhow? A guy on a little tuna fish can with a red tail and a pitchfork. You know, you're so stupid to even believe that stuff. I believe it. It's how stupid I am. He says here, he that is continually committing sin is of, that's ek, out of as a source. That person who continually lives in lawlessness and sin is not one of the born ones like you and I are. He's as a source out of the wicked one, out of the devil, he says. For the devil is continually in sin from the beginning. From the beginning. He sinned. Ezekiel describes him in chapter 28 in Eden in all of his beauty, and then tells how he was lifted up with pride, Isaiah 14. And then God said, I'm going to do this to you. I'm going to cast you down. Is that how ugly he became and how fallen he is? And then he only cared about one thing, the man and the woman that were created in the image of God, because that's what he wanted. I shall be like the Most High. And he goes after Adam and Eve. He sins from the beginning. He brings deception. Yea, hath God said. The same lie we're hearing about compromise today. He tears down the word of God. He says, and someone who's living continually in sin is of the devil as a source. That's where all that comes from. For the devil has continually been sinning from the beginning. And for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. That he might destroy the works of the devil. Look, this is telling us here, look, influences. Maybe ask yourself some questions, you know. Different circumstances, where there's pressure, where there's difficulty. Who am I aligned with, you know? Do I look like the enemy or do I look like the Lord? In school, who do I look like? The devil? Or do I look like Jesus? Am I saying to my friends, come on, we can hit a few brewskis or smoke some dope, we'll have some good idea. Come on, honey, we can get together, we can mess around, nobody's going to know. Who do we look like then? The lawless one. That's what this says. Don't pay attention to me. That's what this says. But in school, you're saying, come on, man. I love you. We can't be doing that. You know, it doesn't have anything to do with school. It doesn't have anything to do. It's Jesus, you know, and his word. We got to look at what's happening. The end is coming. We need to purify ourselves. Even he's pure. What do you look like in school? Who do you align with? How about in your home? What's your influence there? Is there pornography? Are you destroying the other lives that are theirs? Alcohol? Drugs? Who are you aligned with there? He that continually sinneth is of the devil as a source. Or do you look like Jesus in your home? Enjoy each other. Say goodnight to each other, tell you that you love one another. Pray over your meals. Pray over things that come to the family that are difficult. Share the things that you're reading. What do you look like at work? Who are you aligned with? Hey, man, look at this new guy come in. Come on, man. Take it easy. We don't have to work that hard. Just sit down, rest for a while. No, they ain't watching us. You're clocked in. What do you got there? Hey, man, you can take some of that. I mean, it lays around. They throw it out. Take that home. Whatever, you know, what do you look like there? How are you influencing there? Or is it, hey, come on. You know, I mean, you're hassling me. I understand. But I just want to get the job done. I feel I'm thankful for the position. And I'm working for somebody else. And they're trusting me. They're paying me. I want to do what's right. Who do you look like there? Parenting. Who do you look like? Who are you aligned with? Are you trying to be buddies with your kids or a mom and dad to them? Are you messing with them? Letting their friends come over, getting them some beer? Atonement's okay to date unbelievers? Who are you aligned with? Who are you out of as a source the influence is speaking of here? Or are you saying, hey, I'm going to give an account to the Lord someday. I have a stewardship over your life. You're not mine, you're His, and you're on loan. And someday I'm going to stand in front of Him. I'm going to give an account for how I raised you. That's why you can't do what everybody else does. And everybody else ain't going to heaven. What do you look like there in those roles? Who do you reflect? He says, he that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil is the one that continually has sinned from the beginning. It's nothing new. It didn't start in your life. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested. Listen why he came. That he might destroy the works of the devil. Think of that. We should think of that and praise the Lord. You turn on the news, you watch what's going on in the world, just think of it. Our Savior has come to destroy, to dissolve, to loosen, to disintegrate the works of the devil. That's what our Savior's come from. Listen, He's going to step back into time when He does. He's coming in to destroy the work of the devil. No more violence. He'll put an end to it. No drunkenness, heroin, fentanyl, gambling. And everybody who is playing with Jesus is gambling. Imagine this, no sex trafficking. He's coming to destroy the works of the devil. Can you rejoice in that? If you can, then don't align on the wrong side. He's coming to destroy pornography. Coming to destroy bigotry and prejudice. Coming to destroy slaughter between one man and another man. Image bearer destroying image bearer and Satan laughing out loud in the background. He's coming to destroy that. That's part of our hope. That's why we should purify ourselves. Even as He is pure, it tells us here. He says in verse 9, whosoever is born of God, out from God, ek as a source, he's not someone who's continually sinning, is what it says. It doesn't, again, chapter 1 says this, a Christian can make a mistake, they can do something. But anyone who is born of God is not living in a perpetual state of sin because God's seed remaineth in him. It's the only place that's used in the New Testament, by the way, his seed. The idea is that we're born again. Peter said, not by corruptible seed, but by incorruptible seed. We know that we're born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Word of God, the power of the Spirit, that there's a new birth. It's the seed of God, as it were, that has given life to us. And he says that here. He says, whosoever is born of God as a source, that's his source, what he's aligned with, he does not continually remain in sin. For his, should be a capital H, God's seed, what he's done in regeneration, remaineth and constantly will remain in him. And because of that, he cannot sin because he is born of God. He can't live in a perpetual state of sin. God can't allow a son or a daughter who backslides to just live out his life in that continual state of sin. God will sooner or later in his love break that person down. And he will have them back. The sad thing is, depending on how stubborn we are, some of us don't look like much when we get drugged back in. But it will happen. Whosoever is born out of God doesn't commit, can't constantly live in a state of sin. For his seed, God's seed, remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. John's the one who wrote that Nicodemus came to Jesus at night And Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he's not going to see the kingdom of God. John understood it. John, you know, wrote it in his gospel. John knew about the meaning. It's so remarkable. And he says that someone who's born of God can't habitually remain in sin and practice sin. Verse 10, he says, In this, the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Again, only time in the New Testament, children of the devil. In this is manifest the children of God and the children of the devil, he says. Whosoever doeth not righteousness, someone who's not living the right way, and their life is continually a demonstration that they refuse to do what's right. He says that person is not of ek, out of God. Neither he that loveth not his brother. So he says here, part of obedience, we just have a few verses, part of obedience, part of living under the lordship and fellowship with God is the love of Christ then has to be shed abroad in our hearts to our fellow believers. He says somebody who isn't doing that, he's not walking in the Lord. He's not a child of God. If he continually lives in sin and if he doesn't love his brother, none of that comes from the Lord. He says, for this is the message. 10 kind of builds this bridge between the holiness he's been speaking of and the way that manifests in love. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. He said, you've heard this from the beginning. And John, of course, in his gospel, writes to us about that. In chapter 13, he says, little children, Jesus is talking, that's where John got it. Yet a little while I am with you, you shall seek me, and as I said unto you, whither I go you cannot come, so now I say to you. But a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Because by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. He says here then, when he writes after his gospel, he's writing here the epistle, he says, this is the message that you have heard from the beginning. You've known this. You've heard this. That we should love agape, love one another sacrificially, that we should love one another. He told us in chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, love not the world. That's, we're not supposed to do that. Or the things that are in the world, lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. He said, because the world right now is already in the process of passing away. You don't believe me? Go on, turn the news on. Love one another, he says. Don't love the world. And imagine, you know, that's why we're all longing to come back to church, because that which is born in us was never meant to be alone. It's meant to be gathered. The ecclesia, the church, the called out ones. We were meant to interact. We were meant to be with one another. Hebrews, it says, you know, that we should be stirring up one another to faith and good works. And I hope I'm able to do that in this season. And we should not be neglecting the gathering together of ourselves, as is the manner of some. And it says, and especially as you see the day drawing near. He says here that if you're born of him, this is the message, you've had it from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, he says. Now, there is brotherly love and brotherly hate he's been putting in front of us here. Not as Cain, who was out of that wicked one, his source, his influence, and slew his brother. And why did he slay him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's were righteous. So we shouldn't be like Cain. Like, isn't it interesting? Cain, we see him here, and it's the only Old Testament reference in any of John's epistles. This right here. And he's taking for granted all of his readers know. And I take for granted all of you that are listening know about Cain and Abel. It's two brothers. Again, mom and dad, not from different gene pools. Eve made from Adam, probably two brothers looking more alike than any identical twins. They didn't hang out with different crowds. You know, one wasn't into heavy metal, the other was into hip hop. You know, none of those influences. It was there in, you know, Eden, but fallen, but still with their mom and dad, and no doubt they learned about blood atonement and sacrifice. They would see it in their dad's eyes. And again, I believe they said to their mom, "Mom, why is dad, what's this problem? You know, he kind of, he's Eeyore or something." And she would have said, "Boys, you don't know what it was like on the other side. You don't know what it was like to look into the face of our Creator and our Redeemer and to hear His voice." And the way back is through the blood of an innocent substitute. The way back is through the blood of the Lamb. And there's enmity now between my seed and the seed of the serpent. And there's going to be the wounding of the heel of the promised one, but the crushing of the head of the enemy. He's going to destroy the works of the evil one. And these two boys watched that and grew up with that. And it tells us that Abel came in faith with the death of an innocent substitute and understood that's the only way he could approach God. Cain, he could have come, you know, he came with his vegetables, the fruit of his own labor, his own sweat. He could have come to Abel and say, "Hey, look, here's a wheelbarrow full of tomatoes. Give me one of those lambs, because I'm a farmer, I'm not a shepherd, and I know how we have to worship, and I know this is what the Lord wants." He didn't do that. It says that he was evil here, that he did, his work was evil, his brothers were righteous. That wicked Cain, the same word, porneo, you know, that there's a pernicious, that they're not content unless they're drawing you into their sin with them. And somehow Cain was envious. And envy to anger to murder, there's a process of his brother. Because God accepted the blood of the Lamb on behalf of his brother. And God would not accept Cain's sweat and his own labor to make himself righteous. They're the only two religions in the world today. And it's very interesting, and we don't find this in Genesis, but we're told here that Cain slew his brother. You know, God had spoken to Cain and said, if you do right, won't you be accepted? Why are you so angry at your brother? He said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" You know, the whole thing went down. But it says here, and it's the only place we find out, that he slew, and it uses that word twice, he slew his brother. That Greek word is used three times in the noun form. In all three places in the New Testament, it's translated slaughter. Only here in 1 John and Revelation, it means to slay, and it means to slay a sacrifice. In fact, it's made up of Greek words that talk about the throat. It speaks of cutting the jugular vein. The Septuagint uses this Greek word for Leviticus and the sacrifices in the Old Testament that were whose necks were cut and they were sacrificed. We find out here, and it's the only place in the Bible, that the way Cain killed his brother was that he slit his throat. It was the only cause of death he understood. He'd never seen anybody or anything killed but a lamb for the sacrifice. And he came upon his own brother, the only other person on the planet created in God's image and likeness. Born from a mom and a dad. And he cut his throat. We know Christ is coming soon, and any man that has this hope purifies himself even as he is pure, it tells us. Anybody who lives in sin is constantly practicing lawlessness, because sin is lawlessness. And he tells us you need to understand, if you're born of God, you're not living in lawlessness because you have a new nature. You're walking with Him. It's those who are still under the influence of a darker force, an alien that's invaded our world. And because you can't see him doesn't mean that he's not there. And there is a war between light and darkness. And Satan laughs out loud when men are cutting the throats of other men. And image bearers killing image bearer. It's terrible. It's unacceptable. Should never happen. He says to us, look, you're born of me. Because of that, you can never be happy doing things back in the world, living in sin. If you are, you're not from me. You don't have my nature. Anybody who does have my nature doesn't live in continual sin. And anybody who is born of me loveth his brother. This is the commandment you had from the beginning, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. Not as Cain, that evil one. And there's enough Cains in the world today. It cut his brother's throat. Why did he do that? Because he was angry. Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. Then John says, children, don't be surprised if the world hates you. That's kind of, he wraps it up to move on. Don't be surprised. Like, there are Cains out there and Abels out there. There are those who trust in the blood of a lamb, and there are those who want to do everything their own way. There are those who trust the word of God, of the Lamb of God. There are those who are lawless. There are those who constantly seek and give their hearts and their lives to the Lord, not perfectly, but they're growing. God is with them and encourages them. And then there are those who constantly live in sin. Don't be deceived by them. Because even some of them are in the church and they're going to tell everybody it's cool. It's cool. It's cool. You can do this. You can do that. It ain't cool. It's a deception from the enemy. And if you want to be cool, where all that goes ain't. You know, I'm going to pray as we close today, and the phone number will come up on the screen. If you want to pray with somebody or talk with somebody or ask some questions, you see how crazy the world is, I encourage you to make that call. 215-969-1520. But I want to pray with you. Look, you have to feel some of this in your heart. I don't know where you are. You know, the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. You have to feel some of this in your heart. And I know some of you are asking questions. Some of you are just tired of it all. Some of you are thinking, is there any hope? Is there any life? Should I get up tomorrow? What's the point? What's even the point now of even cutting myself? Who cares? What's the point? There's life. Jesus loves you. He's risen from the dead. There's an empty tomb in Jerusalem. He died for our sins and he rose again. He ascended. He's returning. Oh, you think I'm crazy? Why don't you turn on the news? You want to see crazy? I have a hope. Do you have hope? I know the love of God, that He loved me so much He traded His Son away from me. He let His Son take the bullet for me. He let His Son go to the gas chamber for me. He loved His Son. He loved me so much He let His Son, who didn't deserve to die, die in my place. I have that. It's real to me. Do you have it? What other anchor is there? Have you taken hold of anything that gives you hope? You can find it in Jesus. Wherever you are, wherever you're sitting, wherever you're listening, wherever you're watching, He loves you and He's waiting for you. And He's willing to take this passage today and make it your own private possession. And it will set you free. It will set you free. Let's bow our hearts and let's pray together. Those of you from Calvary, I encourage you to read on ahead, remarkable. The places to be reading ahead in Matthew chapter 6, in our study there on Wednesday evenings. But I encourage you all to pray for the world around us. You know, when Jesus talked to His disciples and said, you know, the harvest is great, the labors are few, I think what He must see is He looks at the pandemonium and the heartbreak around us. We have to say, here am I, Lord. Send me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I know You've overheard. And Lord, this is Your word, Lord. I kind of banter it around and do my best to try to get it out, but You know where it goes, Lord. And it is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It has its own dynamic, Lord. It accomplishes. You tell us that. The truth, Lord, of Your word. The truth of it, Lord. Lord, we pray that You touch many lives, that You draw the broken and backslidden back into Your arms, Lord, that You encourage moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas and people that have walked with You for years and people that are just walking with You newly, Lord. We pray somehow this all overflows to a lost, broken, angry, hopeless world, Lord. We pray, Lord, that You would speak to us. So many of us are so invested in this world, we've forgotten about Your kingdom, that You're coming to destroy the works of the devil. We're so excited, Lord, about that. Help us take as many along with us, Lord, by Your grace, by the outpouring of Your Spirit, Lord. And Lord, for those maybe sitting at home, sitting in a basement, sitting in a car, sitting somewhere, Lord, that don't know You, that have never come, Lord, I pray You would hear this prayer, Lord, as we pray this together. Lord Jesus, I come to You, Lord. I know I'm a sinner. I'm empty, Lord. I'm tired. I'm worn out. I know I need forgiveness. And today, Lord, I hear that You love me, Lord, and I don't know why You would ever do that. But Lord Jesus, in faith, I reach out, Lord, to You. Today I hear You died in my place. I don't know why You would ever do that for me, but Lord, by faith, it's my last hope, Lord, I'm reaching out to You, Lord Jesus. Forgive me, set me free, Lord. Fill me with Your Spirit. Make me Your child, Lord. That I could change from living in perpetual sin and darkness, Lord, and lawlessness, to being Your child, Lord, walking with You, Lord, in life. Be my personal Savior, my personal Lord. And Lord, I look to You, Lord. Thank You for forgiveness. Thank You for heaven, the hope of that heaven, Lord, the purifying hope. And thank You for life beyond the grave, Lord Jesus, that empty tomb, Lord. I commit my life to You, Lord Jesus. Pray in Your name. Amen.